So we're going to read 1:17 to 2 verse 10. I'm pretty safe to assume if you've ever been at church at least once a year, probably in Sunday school, you heard this story. So it's very familiar, but when you read it once through and study it, you miss a lot of the themes that maybe you might not catch in Sunday school. But 1:17, and the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me out into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me, and all your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I'm driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in and over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. At the roots of the mountains, I went down to the land, whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting, I remembered the Lord. My prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake the hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. And I love this verse. Maybe we can just say this line together. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited out Jonah on the dry land. Amen, God's holy word. There was a list of 25 things from the website list25.com. I'm only going to mention six. Of things that they thought were scientific, but actually turned out to not be scientific. 8 liters of glasses of water keeps the doctor away. Not necessarily scientific. You might need more or less depending upon your size, your age, and the temperature and your activity. Someone said we only use 10% of our brains. Actually, someone said that to me recently to argue against that I don't know of everything in the world. But an MRI scan says all of our brain is being used. Here's one. Reading in dim light can wreck your eyesight. It can strain your eyes, but it doesn't make your eyesight worse, according to doctors. Hair and fingernails continue to grow after you die. Apparently not true. Your skin just retracts, so it looks like it's growing. Here's one for those of you who are balding or going gray, which is some of us. Shaving your hair makes your hair grow longer, faster, thicker, darker, or grayer. But actually, a 1928 clinical trial proved this wrong. Now we got a nurse here, or we have a couple of nurses in the congregation. Mobile and cell phones are dangerous in the hospitals. A study in an American hospital proved this wrong. But one thing about listening to someone on the cell phone when you're probably in the hospital, going to raise the blood pressure up, you know? So it's probably not good because it can get irritating. These things were thought to be scientific, but with more scientific study, they've been proven false. We all know sometimes science can be a little bit sketchy, can it? I can just think of how many times I've turned on the radio. Coffee is just so good for you. And then the next time I turn it on, oh, it's dangerous. Depends who's funding the study, like Starbucks or Tim Hortons. But what about Jonah? What about this book? Many people discredit this book, even professing Christians, because it's just scientifically impossible for someone to be in the belly of a fish and live for 3 days. That's what they say. And since this book contradicts science, then the book must not be historical. They say miracles are impossible because they're miraculous, which is a funny refutation of miracles. It's also a very odd interpretation to live by if you're going to call yourself a Christian. With that logic, miracles are impossible because they're miraculous. You would have to write off every single book except Song of Solomon. And those of you who read it, that was supposed to be funny, but maybe you haven't read the book, so read the book. It is said that people were so busy looking at the big fish that they missed the big, great, and mighty God taught here. And I think that's an awesome line. Furthermore, I wanted to say about Jonah, it's one of the most famous minor prophets, and Jonah might be one of the most famous Old Testament Jews in all of the Bible. Well, who is this Jonah? Looking at Jonah the prophet. Jonah's a very unique book. It's much different than all the others. Hosea to Obadiah that we looked at, for those of you who are here, focused primarily on the prophecy, the prophet's preaching and teaching, where Jonah focuses on more of his life. You notice that? It's all about him, really, and his event. Only one line of his prophecy is mentioned here. One sentence. Jonah 3, verse 4. Let's look at it. And he called out. This is the prophecy. Yet 40 days, and all Nineveh shall be overthrown. That's the only thing that we have him saying. Also, it seems odd. If you were going to write a story about yourself, why would you write about yourself in such a negative light? But at least that we can say that he was very honest. He was an honest prophet. We also know very little about Jonah. We know the name of his father, Jonah 1:1, son of Amittai. And we know that he was radically a stubborn person, very stubborn, who rejected the call of God and the command of God in his life. Now, I just want to paint a picture for this. If you don't have children, well, you are probably this. If you'll have probably children, and you'll be able to sympathize years in advance. Has your child even been so stubborn that after you discipline them, they finally do what you want them to do, but they're doing it kicking and screaming? Anybody, you know, do this? No, no, no. And then they end up doing it, but you know they're doing it kicking and screaming. Well, this is Jonah. Did anyone have an image of that in their mind? Everybody? Maybe your kids were perfect. I don't know. Maybe I need to ask some parenting advice from you. But that's the imagery of Jonah here. Doesn't want to go. He's disciplined by the Lord, and he still doesn't want to go, and he's angry. But as well, we know that he's mentioned somewhere else in our Bible. 2 Kings 14, verse 25. This puts it during the reign of Jeroboam the second. But there we hear that he spoke by his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet who was from Gath-Hepher. Some of you might be thinking, why is he called a servant of the Lord? Judging by his behavior, how could this guy be a servant? He seemed very self-serving. But remember, he finally did go and preach the good news, preach the message of God, and serve the Lord after he was chastised by the Lord. And as well, he would have had a bigger ministry doing other things. Well, when was this book written? If he's referenced in 2 Kings 14:25, that would be during the reign of Jeroboam the second, which would put the book written during the same time as the book, as which two books? Anybody remember? Jeroboam the second. Hosea and Amos are the answers there if you look at the introduction of those books. Other theories are made about this book. Some say it was written before that. Some say it was written after that. But we're just going to take it that it was written at that time during the reign of Jeroboam the second. I also wanted to talk about the genre of Jonah. Now, I just thought about this yesterday while I was going over it with Rosalie, that a lot of the commentaries, and I read probably 8 books on Jonah, or 8 sections of commentaries on Jonah, All of them spent so much time on this that and you know when it came to like, what does it teach about God? You know, a paragraph. And I think they were looking at the big fish and not the big God. But anyways, everybody seemed to talk about this, so I'm just going to mention this quickly. As mentioned earlier, because of the nature of this story and people not taking God at his word, some people have come up with this theory that Jonah is not a historical book. In fact, in the 50s or 60s, there was a Sunday school curriculum in Canada that started planting the seeds of doubt, suggesting this book to kids wasn't really a story. It was folklore or false history or just a story. There's two other main theories about this book quickly, just so you know, because you will meet Christians in Dryden that probably believe this. Some people think it's a parable. Just a short story that some prophet put together to teach something. Jonah nor the whale are real. Or some people think it's allegorical, meaning that this story of Jonah has symbolic meaning to the nation of Israel and how they treat Gentiles. Basically, what I can say from these two points is when you don't like something that's plain and clear in Scripture, you can come up with a theory to sound smart. And then Christians sometimes get wound up in it and end up debating this full thing and forget the big God. So let's go to the outline. There's four parts to this book. The Lord's First Command, chapter 1, verse 1 to 17. In chapter 1, verse 1 to 3, Jonah is commanded. Actually, he's commanded twice in chapter 3, verse 1. But the first command is here, to preach to Nineveh. But instead, he goes to Tarshish. Tarshish is in modern-day Spain. So that's a long boat ride to the west. This is kind of like saying God calling you to Newfoundland, and you end up going to BC, more or less. You know, give or take a couple of thousand kilometers each way, but you're going in the absolute opposite direction, and you go to BC, you're supposed to go to Newfoundland. In verses 4 to 10, Jonah's plans get complicated. The Lord sends a great wind, and the pagan men wonder what has brought this trouble upon us. In 11 to 16, the water calms. The Lord stops this raging sea after Jonah is put into the water. And judgment on Jonah, verse 17, the Lord appoints a fish to discipline him, but also to save him, verse 17. Then our second part is the prayer of Jonah in the belly of the fish. His prayer in verse 1 to 9, Jonah seeks the Lord in this belly of the fish, and he makes the bold declaration that the Lord is sovereign and salvation is of the Lord or comes from the Lord. And then Jonah is delivered, verse 10, the Lord causes the fish to spit out Jonah on dry ground. This is kind of like a do-over. Chapter 3, the Lord's second command. It's kind of like, we got this wrong. We're going to do it over again. The Lord commands Jonah a second time to preach to Nineveh. And this time, does he go? Yes. Nineveh responds to the prophet. All the kings, or all the king and all the people, and even the animals respond to the preaching of Jonah. And then the Lord responds to Nineveh's repentance. The Lord is gracious and does not bring the judgment and doom talked about in Jonah 3:4. And then our final part is chapter 4. Jonah's enragement in the grace of God. Jonah is just angry. It says it twice. Jonah sees that Nineveh repents and is upset. And Jonah is suicidal and wants to die. Even just look at 4 verse 5 there. He sits to see what God will do to the city. He's still hoping that God is going to overthrow it, but God does not. And then the book concludes with this final dialogue between God and Jonah. The Lord causes three things: the plant, the worm, and the scorching wind, to teach Jonah why he should care for the Ninevites. Well, that's a short outline of the book. I just wanted to highlight three main themes in this book, starting with the great and mighty God that's talked about here, and three things about God. I've got all these in your insert. If you read this book properly, you're going to see who God is. When you probably heard Jonah, you probably thought, oh, Jonah and the whale. But I want you to focus your mind upon, your heart upon Jonah, the book of Jonah. Oh, the great God. So let's hear about the grace of God. This great God is displayed as a God of graciousness. The grace of God is actually in every single chapter in this book. Look at 1 verse 2. The fact that God commands Jonah to preach repentance to Nineveh, who are enemies of Israel, is a clear sign that the Lord is gracious. Chapters 1, verse 13 and 16, look at it there. The Lord is gracious to these sailors on the ship. They are delivered. The ship doesn't go down. And after they see the mighty power of God, they fear God and they offer sacrifices to God. Grace of God, 1 verse 17. The Lord appoints, which is a key word in this book. Appoints a what? A fish to swallow Jonah. And this is seen as an act of grace. Jonah is saved by means of the whale. 2 verse 9. Jonah makes the bold declaration about salvation and the source for salvation. 2 verse 9, if you see it, salvation comes from the Lord. 3 verse 10. After Jonah preaches, the people of Nineveh actually repent. God sees this. He sees their repentance and he relents from sending destruction and doom upon them. 4 verse 2, the best verse in the whole book, says about God. He didn't want to go there because, for I knew that you are a gracious God, a merciful God, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from sending disaster. Now, does that sound familiar to anybody? Hopefully, the book of Joel, 2 verse 13. It's actually the exact same. Everything is absolutely identical. Where the book of Joel says, the prophet says, return to the Lord, which is what they do, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and relents over disaster. We said a few weeks ago when we looked at that verse that this is the truth of God that is first revealed to Moses as he's in the desert. Exodus 34 verse 6. And the goodness and glory of the Lord passes by Moses. And God says to Moses, Exodus 34 verse 6 and 7, the Lord, a God merciful, gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the, on the children and the, on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. The glory of God is his grace and mercy, but also his holiness. Chapter 4, verse 11. If you turn there, God says that he will have pity and does have pity upon Nineveh. Now the word pity there that is used there in the English Standard Version is the same word used as compassion. In fact, this word pity is used many times with regards to a parent's compassion on a child. So the Lord is gracious. This great and awesome God here is gracious. He's merciful. Second point, God is sovereign, meaning he rules over all events on the earth. He's in control of all things. This book is absolutely saturated. If you've read it through and you miss this, you kind of miss the main theme, the big theme of the book. Absolutely saturated. God is absolutely all-powerful, and he rules over all creation. Now, just hear how the Lord works in this story. 1 verse 4, Jonah is fleeing to Tarshish from the Lord. And what does the Lord hurl? A great wind. 1 verse 15, after Jonah is put into the sea, the Lord stops what? This great wind. When Jonah is thrown into the water, the Lord appoints, that's an important word, a great fish to swallow Jonah. 2 verse 10, after Jonah prays, the Lord speaks to the fish, and the fish spits out Jonah to dry ground. In chapter 3, verse 5 to 9, the people of Nineveh believe upon the Lord and repent. This again would be a sign of the grace of God in the life of sinful people. Remember, these were people that were not worshiping the Lord, but the Lord showed them grace and mercy and they repented. 4 verse 6, the Lord appoints, there's that word, a plant to give Jonah shade. 4 verse 7, the Lord appoints a worm to eat this plant that's giving him shade. And in 4 verse 8, the Lord appoints a scorching east wind. Again, the Lord does all of these things to show his greatness, his goodness. Third heading under God, the doctrine of God, or what does this teach us about God, is the judgment of God. Although we see the grace of God, God's rule over the earth, we see a character of God here of his holiness and his hatred of sin, his judgment. Jonah 1:2, the book starts out with saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city. That word great is also a key word in this book. It's used like 12 times. And call out against it. Why? Because their evil comes up before me. Because God's a holy God, this evil comes up before him. In Jonah 3:4, God is going to overthrow this city because they are sinful and rebellious against him. The book of Jonah teaches us that the Lord is a holy God. He is other than, meaning that he's different than us. But as well, that the Lord will punish wickedness. And the Lord declares that he will overthrow this city, but in fact he relents because they believe and repent of their sin. So that's theme number one. Theme number two is something I hope that you would all admit about yourself. The stubbornness of humanity, the sinfulness of humanity. Jonah, although he's a real historical person, reveals to us our stubbornness and even can reveal to us our own racism of humans. He didn't want to go to Nineveh. Why? Because he was racist. Well, let's read about his stubbornness. Jonah 1:3. We've already mentioned this a couple of times. Jonah is commanded to go to Nineveh, goes in the opposite direction. Why? Because he knows in 4 verse 2 that the Lord is gracious. 4 verse 2, Jonah says he's exceedingly angry at the fact that the Ninevites respond to his preaching. Now you got to sit back and think about this. Maybe you've not, most of you, I don't think anyone here, or maybe one of you has been a preacher. Just think about this. What kind of preacher wouldn't want hundreds of thousands of people to respond to his preaching? This is like a preacher's dream come true. You say a line and there's mass conversions. But Jonah's mad because he doesn't like the fact that God shows grace to these people. 4 verse 9, Jonah is angry with the fact and the act of God with regards to the plant being eaten by the worm. And so angry that he wants to die. He's suicidal. Jonah's suicidal here in 4 verse 9. Most preachers get depressed when no one listens. And a lot of preachers actually go in depressions because no one seems to be listening to him, them, or whoever. But here, thousands of people get converted, and here this guy wants to kill himself. That seems very bizarre to me. But this just exposes how stubborn and sinful we can be against the Lord. And really, this was an example of how stubborn Israel was to the nations. This points us to Israel. Remember, Israel was called by God to be a light to the nations, Isaiah 49, but instead they were not. Final theme. And this one really jumps out at you in chapter 3. A right response to our sin. Interestingly, those who show a right response to the Lord here is not Jonah, the Jew, but the Assyrians, or the people of Nineveh. Listen to how they respond. I don't know if you wrote this down when you were looking at the book, but listen to their responses to this one phrase, that the city will be overturned. 3 verse 5, they believe the Lord. They have faith that this judgment will come upon them because of their sin. And in 3 verse 5, they call a fast and put on sackcloth, which would have been a sign of repentance and sorrow for sin. And 3 verse 6, the news gets to the king of Nineveh, or the king of Assyria, and everyone is to put on sackcloth and show repentance. And later, and even in that verse there, in 3 verse 8, even beasts are covered, animals are covered. And in 3 verse 8, they are to call upon God mightily. They are called to repent from their evil ways and from their violence. And the king here really exposes what we're all to do with our sin. Forsake it, leave it, and cling and lean upon the Lord. Call upon God mightily. So those are our themes. Well, what does this mean to our life? 3 points of application. The first one is the gospel according to Jonah. This story points us to the core of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Hopefully, when you read Jonah, you thought of the many times that Jesus mentioned Jonah, which is numerous. In fact, Jesus says he was going to be like Jonah. Turn to Matthew chapter 12, verse 38. Matthew chapter 12. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, "Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you." But he answered, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, someone or something greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here." Jesus saying that even this rebellious prophet, Jonah, points us to Jesus Christ. Jesus would die for 3 days, like Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days. And then Jesus would be raised from the dead, just like Jonah was spit onto dry ground. Jesus even makes us look upon this story as good news. It's a type of Christ. But even just look how this story comes together. I'm going to review what we've already looked at. In chapter 1, verse 2, the sin of Nineveh is great. In 3, verse 4, the Lord is going to overthrow this wicked city because of their great sin. In 3, verse 10, God relents from sending the disaster that he's promised. Why does God relent? In 4, verse 2, because he's gracious and merciful. Again, this points us to the very gospel of Jesus Christ and Jesus, who he really is. God is holy. He hates sin. God cannot look upon sin. God will pour out his anger upon sin, his wrath, his judgment. But God in his grace sends his son because he's so gracious. And I wish you could understand Hebrew. He's great in love, it says there in 4 verse 2. He's so great that he sends his son to bear the punishment and anger of God for our sin. God sends his son to go on a substitute in our place. His son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ bears the justice that every human being deserves to bear for their sin. 1 Peter 2 verse 24 says he himself, that's Jesus, bore our sins in his body on the tree. The tree referring to the curse of God. That we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds you've been healed. So this morning, I'm speaking to you, those of you who are not a follower of Jesus Christ. Your sin deserves this doom that Nineveh deserved. The Assyrians later were destroyed because of their wickedness against the Lord. We're going to get to that in the book of Nahum. But if you persist in your sin and your rebellion against God, God will destroy you. So come, lean upon Jesus Christ. Lean upon Jesus who bore the sin that you deserve to bear by taking the punishment and the curse of the law. Come to him. If you're looking for a sign from God, because I get this from people, I want a sign, Adam. Well, the sign is here. The sign of Jonah, just like the Pharisees wanted. It's here. You have it. Jesus Christ, look no further. Look no further. Application number 2. Read the Bible with the mindset with, what does this teach us or me about God? Now this is very important, and I think if Christians just did this more, first got into their Bible, second read it this way, I think we'd have a changed church in Canada. But I want to say if we focus on combating all the scientific and alleged problems in the Bible, you'll be guilty of missing the whole point of the book. If you're looking for in this book just to prove something that the pastor said wrong, and that's all you focus when you come to the Bible, you're reading the Bible in the wrong way. You don't need to be focused on the big fish and miss the great and mighty and awesome God. You need to read the Bible, looking at it, asking, what does this book teach me about God? Not just Jonah, though, every book. How many times have you read the Bible or reread the Bible looking for something to do? I just need something to do, or I need something not to do. Well, good luck with that. If you come to the Bible every single time doing that, I need a command. I want to obey, and that's good. Obedience is good. I'm not speaking out against obedience. It's with the mindset that Christianity is always, and you're a Christian by what you do. Good luck with that. You're now a Pharisee. We needed to get into the Word of God and see the greatness of God. That's what this book is about. How great God is. Even the reading the book of Judges, which is a book that people seem to despise in the church because they don't like certain stories. It's because they focused on those certain stories and not the great God in Judges. Judges 6:1, if you'd like to turn there. Israel rebels. Judges 6 verse 1. I'm just bringing this out because I looked at this book this week in my own private time. Judges chapter 6, found on 260 in the black Bible in front of you. It says there in 6 verse 1 that Israel rebelled against the Lord. And guess what? The Lord sends the Midianites to oppress them. Israel cries out to God in Judges 6 verse 7, and the Lord sends a prophet for instruction. You seeing God working here? The mightiness and greatness of God, his judgment, his grace. And in 6 verse 11 to 7 verse 25 of Judges, the Lord raises up Gideon and uses him to glorify just how big and great and awesome God is by using 300 soldiers to beat thousands of Midianite warriors. Why? And how? Because the Lord is great and awesome and a powerful God. You know what? If you focus on the fleece of Gideon, you're going to get fleeced. You're not going to understand the book of Judges. So it's time that we get into his word. We can shut off the Netflix, the internet. Start going through verse by verse. Record what the Bible says about God. And it's not just academic study. It should lead to reflection, thinking, praising, adoring God for who He is, worshiping God as you learn about Him in His Word. We need to start reading the Bible that way. Final point. Speaking to Christians. And maybe if you're not a Christian here this morning, or you're lackadaisy with the Lord, you can do that. Start that today, reading about the greatness of God. Final point, number three, don't be a Jonah. Kind of goes without saying, but let's talk about it. Don't be a stubborn, rebellious, racist follower of Jesus Christ. Jonah didn't want to go there after being clearly commanded by God to go there, after the Lord stopping him from fleeing many kilometers away from his destination. You might be thinking, what's the big deal, Adam? If I do this, I'm not going to get eaten by a fish. Well, I'll warn you, you might if you go fishing on Sunday morning. Okay? But all joking aside, maybe we don't see conversion like we do in Nineveh is because we don't preach the good news and the word of God like Jonah did to Nineveh. Maybe because we're so entertained addicted, cell phone addicted, Netflix addicted, pleasure seeking, self-centered, that sometimes we can't even hear the Spirit of God speaking to us and leading us. This Christmas season, don't expect Walmart or Starbucks or Tim Hortons workers to spread the Christmas cheer, because that's not their job. Don't get offended if they don't say Merry Christmas. That's your command. Your command. Israel was called to be a light to the nations, but guess what? They were not. Isaiah 49 verse 6. Is it too light of a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and bring them back to the preserved of Israel? I will make you a light as for the nations, that my salvation may reach the ends of the earth. That was the command of God to the Jews. And it's our command. The followers of Jesus Christ are to be the light of the world. Matthew 5, verse 14 to 16. So I exhort you, encourage you, be light. I just want to make it specific. How many of you have family members that do not know the Lord? Just raise your hand. Don't be shy. Trust me, I know from personal recent experience, they don't want to hear about it. And it's painful. But guess what? You're not called to be popular. You're called to be faithful. And their family, they have to love you anyways, right? But pray for them, that those outside Jesus Christ would be convicted of their sin. Pray for open doors to share your faith. Maybe before you leave, most of you probably leave your house in the morning or go somewhere. Pray before you leave. I pray, O Lord, that you give me an open door to share my faith. And then after you're done praying that, you can say, Lord, give me the right words to say. And when that opportunity comes up, don't flee to Tarshish. Obey the Lord in sharing your faith. So don't be a Jonah. Amen.